and how little I know where this is going to go makes me excited, because if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, I think it's important that we be led by the Holy Spirit. And then fascinating enough, to give such a bold and controversial message, it might work now. I was going to say a minute ago, it looked like our PowerPoint was not going to work, and I thought, well, that's interesting, right? So is it computer error, spiritual warfare? We'll leave it be, but let's pray. Lord, I lay down my agenda. I lay down any fear, any hesitation, Lord, we pray. I pray that all the people here today, Lord, that the Spirit that you breathed into them, that it would well up in such a way that they would receive from you your message today, Lord, and that I wouldn't be in the way, but that you would tell me what to say and what not to say. Lord, it is all because of your love, because you're building your church and you're edifying your people and you're uniting all the sons and daughters of God. Be glorified. Amen. Hey, so last week we were in Acts 18 and we're moving to Acts 19 today. So let me just tell you, here's what, when you go today, right? Because obviously everyone's going to talk about this when they go to lunch. What did we learn today? Let's take all the guesswork out of it. I actually chose a title that kind of tells you what I want you to know. I want you to know this when you leave today. I want you to know that you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. And I want the Lord to show us from Acts 19. I believe that is what he is showing us there. Last week we talked about Apollos, if you were here. Now Apollos, apparently, right, he was a Jew. He learned about Jesus, about the new covenant. He learned about all this stuff. He had a lot of information. He had a lot of passion, and it was bubbling over in him, right? And he had lots of, he was well-spoken, but something was missing. Something was missing, and he didn't have that relationship with Christ. He had not received what we see now in chapter 19. It almost answers those questions. We see he did not have the Holy Spirit, which was the power that God gives to us to do all the things he's asked us to do. How can you be a witness without the Holy Spirit when that's part of the role? So we need to talk about that today, but let me frame it like this. The reason why we need to talk about this, one of the main reasons is you need to know this is often a divisive topic amongst Bible-believing Christians. Is that fair to say? Okay. Have you guys observed this to be very controversial at times? Isn't it also impossible to understand, right? Because we understand with the flesh, and we want to imply that to the Spirit. We want to put God, as it were, in some kind of box or container that we could describe, understand, manipulate. Very difficult. But let's come back to the core issue here, and this is what we were talking about. Do you know how much our Heavenly Father loves us? Can we not lose that in our debate? He loved us so much, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That he would come to this earth, that he would suffer and die, that we might have forgiveness for sins and we might have eternal life. I'd say that's love. And that Son who came, who was amazing, right? Jesus, we've been reading a lot about him. We've been studying about him. And he said as he's leaving, I gotta go, guys. Where are you going, Jesus? I have to go because there's a better thing coming for you. Because when we're hanging out, you've got to come ask me and then I have to speak to you. Or if I'm here and you're not there, you're gonna miss out on that which I'm teaching you or showing you. But something's better. It's the counselor, it's the comforter, it's the one who will lead you into all truth. It is the very power that unites the church. Is it any wonder that it's become such a divisive thing when we live in a world where our enemy is, in a lot of ways, thinks he's in control and he's manipulating? And so I come to you in the name of unity, not in division. Okay. There's the intro, Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos, the guy we were talking about, was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied, which was the same answer that Apollos gave, right, the chapter before. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came to them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. Okay, listen, you see that last line there? That's not the topic of today's sermon, but probably the most important thing that you and I need to see. You see, Apollos and these 12 guys, oddly enough, another 12 guys who had believed in Jesus, who were being obedient, who were staying away from the things they weren't supposed to, who were following rules, who were surrendering parts of their lives, who were showing up on a continual basis to serve the way. These men had something missing. And before it, they went into the synagogue where the religion was, and they made arguments, but made very little progress and very little ground. Do you see that? And then something happened. The Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. And when they received the Holy Spirit, here's what happened. All of the people who lived in the province of Asia in 2 years heard. Wow. See, because we want to be presented with this. We would love to focus on the fact, and I'm not meaning to demean anyone. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit and talk about miracles, talk about tongues, talk about prophesying. Hey, those are an important part of it, but look what happens when the Holy Spirit gets involved. All the province of Asia heard in 2 years. Like, this church has been around since 2001, right? They haven't told all of Prescott Valley about Jesus. I mean, come on. That's amazing, right? Can we stop for a second and see how amazing that is? But that was never going to happen when people use their own flesh, their own talents and abilities without the Holy Spirit. Never would have happened. And no wonder we live in a world where our religion is making such a little dent, and I see it week after week, and so I boldly have to tell you, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit if you are going to be a witness to all of Prescott Valley and Yavapai County and Arizona and the United States and the Northern Hemisphere, right? North America and in the world. You're going to need the Holy Spirit as you go out from there. You're going to need the Holy Spirit so you can be a witness in your house. You're going to need a Holy Spirit so that you can follow God and hear his voice, right? You're going to need the power from on high to do all these things. Well, I don't know, Will. I've come from a background where I've seen that abused, and it's just, where are you going to go? Let's get your purse, let's go, right? I know that happens with this. What are you going to do? Well, it's not just me. Let me show you in Luke 3, John the Baptist, right, which Jesus said, there was no better man born to woman than John. And John said this, Luke 3, verse 16, John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." Acts 1, let's go even better. Jesus said this. Acts 1, verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. right? Power first, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Guys, that word baptized, the original word, I mean, we're thinking in terms of what our religion has done with that and practices, right? But really what it has to do with being put into, like liquid or immersed in it is the word. And so what you begin to see when you look at the scriptures is that's why when we do a baptism here, we submerge people into the water in this hot tub. We immerse them in them and we baptize them, not only for the repentance of sins, but into Jesus, into new life, right? So what he's saying is, listen, when you guys are immersed, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on you and it permeates you and it indwells you, then you will be my witness to all the world. So we can't miss this. Another important thing, and I want to start by telling you what the scripture is saying, because I think this is really important. Many of us think that this is only an experiential thing and there's not truth in the scripture about this, but there really is. You see, John the Baptist said it. Jesus said it. Now, here's what Paul tells the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1. It says that the Holy Spirit is the thing which seals us to the kingdom. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is given to us. And when you have that, it is a seal. It marks you. It preserves you. It keeps you for the coming kingdom. And then he goes on in Romans 8. So bear with me, guys. Don't glaze over with the scripture, but you need to know this. I can't exhort you from up here without bringing the word of God into that. And Romans 8, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. True, right? I think what we learn is there is such a spiritual aspect to following Christ, and we are trying to meet the spirit with flesh all the time, and it's not working. It's frustrating us. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Those are strong words. If you've simply been trying to follow Christ with your flesh, this is a serious warning to you that you would submit yourself to the Lord, that he would fill you with the Holy Spirit, that he would empower you to follow him, spirit and spirit. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Let me give you a little illustration. I have a truck. The truck has four doors, so it can fit, maybe not comfortably, but it can fit five adults, or most of the time it fits two adults and our three kids in the back. But this truck has, you know, it's getting close to 200,000 miles, so it's been run through a little while, right? It also only has a four-cylinder engine. It lacks power. And when I put my family in there and I try to go up a hill, right, I feel the frustration in my truck. It's pushing. It's trying to maintain 65 miles an hour. It's trying to do what it knows it's supposed to do, but it just doesn't have the power. And I was thinking about this the other day when I was driving up a hill. I mean, frankly, up a steep enough hill, only me, it doesn't have enough power. It can't maintain its speed. And I was like, you almost hear the engine frustrated, right? You guys been in a car like that? Maybe your car does the same thing. Now my wife has a van, and that thing will fit more people, right? According to seatbelt law, according to Mexico rules, we can fit tons of people in there. But it has an engine with more power. It has six cylinders. And it has the ability, when we're coming up from Phoenix, even with all five of us in there, just to sail right up there. And you see all those cars struggling to get up, and they seem to be frustrated. And I said, what a picture, God. Because it isn't that my truck doesn't want to get up that hill. It just doesn't have the power. And so we've exhorted Christians to run out with four cylinders because they've missed out on the Holy Spirit, whether they've never received it or they've never allowed it to fill them and lead them. And my job here today is not to judge whether you have it or not. You need to know that you have it or not. And then if you have it, if you have the seed of the Holy Spirit planted in you, as it said, you've got to let God grow that by pouring out his Spirit on you, and it grows in you. And day after day and week after week, you're going to live more in the Spirit. And when you do that, you'll live in closer community and communion with Jesus. You see the way this works? It's going to take your engine. If I could baptize my truck in the Spirit, right? If that was a possible thing, it'd be great because it'd have the power then of a V8. And I thought, wow, haven't I seen that? Haven't I seen that in my own life? You see, because, and I'm not saying it's wrong teaching. I was taught, you know, okay, you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, evangelize the world. And the Holy Spirit was a matter of doctrine, okay, for me. But not much of a matter of experience. Experience was maybe something other people did, and that the people that led me would question. And I don't mean to demean them. This is just the reality of it. However, from my experience, which isn't the most important thing, I know that in that I had the seed of the Holy Spirit because God led me at times throughout my life. But no way was it as powerful of a voice and a leader as it has become. Because even though I had the initial indwelling of that, God has been continuing to fill me. And see, I've seen supernatural powers. He can't take away the fact that I've actually prayed because he asked me to, and someone was healed. And that was not me, that was him. He can't take away some experiences I've been where I could almost taste the Spirit in the room, where he was just pouring out the Spirit. He can't take away the fact, you know, you can't take away the fact that I've been in here, and at the end of the sermon, I'm like, I don't even know what I said. And remember when you said that? No. This is what the Holy Spirit does. If Will was doing this, we could laugh. I could fill the time. I could fill your head with information. I could do that. But we would all be struggling up that hill like my truck. So here's the question. This scenario, and in Apollos, and in many of us in our culture, we've been through a baptism of water. Okay? Right? I mean, if you have, John's baptism, he taught about the repentance and the preparation for Jesus. So you see some of these men who were baptized under that baptism then are baptized again, right, in the name of Jesus, because Jesus wasn't involved in the first one. Does that make sense? Right? However, when we're baptizing, or when I was baptized, Jesus was brought in to the equation. But I had to seek that with God. Do you want me to be baptized in the water again? Was what I received the equivalent of the baptism of John or the baptism into Christ? And I believe it was the baptism into Christ, right? And so that could be your experience. But there's so many questions here, right? Because there's so many different teachings. Like, how does the Holy Spirit work, right? How do I know if I have them? When does the believer receive it? When, you know, how does the believer receive it? There's a lot of questions. And guys, if you look through Acts, I mean, you see sometimes, right, like these guys, they were baptized. They showed up. Paul asked them, so did you receive the Holy Spirit? Oh, no, we didn't even know there was the Holy Spirit. Well, what did you get? The baptism of John. Oh, okay, now I know where you're at. Let's talk about this. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the need to receive the Holy Spirit. So in that experience, they were, right, they came to a saving faith in Jesus because they had information. Then they had an experience with Jesus. They were baptized into Jesus. And then Paul prayed, hey, Lord, give them the Holy Spirit. And he put his hands on them. And it said there was 12 of them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when these guys received the Holy Spirit, what did they do? They spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. Now, right, another time, You see a disciple and he's sharing a message, you know, Cornelius' house, right? He's sharing this truth. Once they receive it, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They start speaking in tongues, right? Saul, Paul, when he receives it, what he receives the Holy Spirit and the scales fall off his eyes. And sometimes it's done after they're baptized. Sometimes it's done in the same event as their baptism in water. Sometimes they receive it and then they're baptized afterwards, like Cornelius. Okay, are you guys with me on what I'm saying here? The point I'm trying to make is if you want to create a formula based on Acts, you can't. You just can't. And your experiences, so just curious, anyone receive like baptism when they were younger and had a different experience, if you're bold enough to share, where they, at a later time, felt like they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit indwelled them? Did anyone have that experience? It was later? Okay. Did any of them, did anyone feel like they received the Holy Spirit first and then they received baptism after that? Okay. What's that? That's kind of for you too, right? So the danger is as the pastor, I can't assume my own activities on you. We are looking at Acts, guys, because I know that there's something missing in the way that we're doing church. And I'm not saying we sell our possessions and we move into a commune, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I think the story of Acts is, look at them struggle before the Holy Spirit. Look at them soar with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened then. And why can't we now have that, right? The Lord is ramping up. And when we have a culture going farther and farther away from us, we're going to need the power of God to be his witnesses throughout all of our life. We're going to need the power of God to stay faithful. We're going to need the power of God to be encouraged. And so we have to take this seriously. So I feel this pressure to answer these questions, right? You guys want to know them. And you actually have answers. In here, we've got people who, you know, grew up in a Catholic faith, people who grew up in a Pentecostal faith, people who grew up in a Methodist faith, in a Baptist faith, and each one of them had answers for this. I'm not satisfied with their answers. Can I just say that? I am not satisfied with their answers because it is not a formula. I'm not going to tell you what it is. What I am going to tell you is if there's no power in your life, I wonder if there's Holy Spirit in your life. Oh, what do you mean? It's just, no, not signs and wonders necessarily. Power. Are you any different before? That's what Paul was saying. Tell me what happened that made you different because of the Holy Spirit. This is the normal Christian life, okay? The normal Christian life is in the Spirit. This is not the normal North American Christian life. The normal North American Christian life is following the Spirit in your flesh, and it is frustrating. And it is hard, and it is without power. And then we go out, Matthew 28, we tell all the world, come follow Jesus. It's really hard and frustrating. And then the churches are empty, and we wonder why. Guys, we're missing a piece, and it's right here in the scripture. Even Jesus said, so God gave me this scripture that honestly made me feel better, and I hope maybe it can quench this fire in you that wants these answers. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Do you remember this? He's kind of talking to him. Nicodemus is really confused about being born again. What does this mean? How can a man enter his mom again and be born again is kind of the question. And then Jesus says in John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born in water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Once again, you and I are to be born of Spirit as well. And I understand. He says to Nicodemus too, he says, I'm going to paraphrase. He basically tells him, I know I'm talking to these spiritual things about you. It doesn't surprise me you don't get it, because when I try to tell you about things of the world and flesh and you don't get it, how then would I expect you to get things of the Spirit? He's like, you're just not ready and you're not listening. I don't want that to be Will. Not anymore. Not anymore. I don't want to be someone who's so hard-headed, so closed off to what God is teaching me that I won't listen. And then he says, verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Like, don't be freaked out. Don't marvel. Don't be in awe about it. See, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, if what this says to me is this, you're too busy trying to figure out the Spirit and how he's moving. It'd be like trying to control the wind. Where did the wind come from? How do I know where it's going to, how can I control where it's come from and where it's going? Right? And I love that description because it helps me of the Holy Spirit as the wild goose. I've read that in like four different authors because apparently in church history, in some Gaelic type communities, that's how they referred to him. He was a wild goose. You could chase him, try to contain him, try to put him in a process or a doctrine, but he won't do what you want him to do. He shows up like a wind and fire, right? How firefighters, how does that work, right? Controlling fire. The weathermen predicting the wind and knowing where it comes, we're wasting our energy. I'm getting too heady on this with you, and I don't want to do that. You see, it comes back to the fact that if our Lord loves us, he wouldn't want to leave us alone. I love my kids in an imperfect way, a very imperfect way, a way often colored, often obstructed by selfishness and fear, okay? But when my kids, each one of them, went to kindergarten the very first day, and I had to drop them off, so my kids were fortunate if my wife was home with them. So when we left and we left our kids at the school and they were going into the big bad world where you don't know what was going to happen, there was this fear in you. And if you had your way, you would sit in the class the full day, and some parents do, right? I wouldn't want to leave their presence as they go out into the big bad world. So a perfect father who loves in a perfect way, he's going to send us out alone? Yeah. Which is what Jesus was telling the disciples, like, I'd love to go to all your kindergarten classes, but I can't. So there's a better way. If I go back to the Father, he's going to send someone to each one of you to sit in your kindergarten class. And they're going to help you with math. He's going to make sure there's no bullies are there, and if the bully picks on you, he's going to pick you back up, right? This is kind of what's happening from the Heavenly Father, and that makes sense to me because I can't control the wind or understand where it comes from or where it goes. Let me throw another one, a little wrench in here. So maybe you'll stop trying to figure this out. Okay, John 20, 22, understanding the timeline Jesus has been crucified, he's died, he's been resurrected, okay? He's meeting with the disciples. Thomas isn't there. The rest of them seem to be there. And it says that, and when he, being Jesus, had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And the language here is it was repeated. It's like he went to all of them and he breathed on them, right? And it says they received the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them, go out, and those people that you'll forgive will be forgiven in heaven. And the people, he's giving them power because he's given them the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that we should breathe on each other, right? I know that that's done. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I think it's a little different because when they were with Jesus and when they received the baptism of John, Jesus hadn't ascended. He hadn't conquered sin and death and got all power on heaven and earth. Now he had all power on heaven and earth. So the equivalent of this for you and I is when we meet Jesus. when we meet Jesus and we come away changed. And for them, they received the Holy Spirit here. What I would call the seed of the Holy Spirit, right? It was with them, and you could see Peter spoke a little more boldly, but Jesus said, don't go anywhere, because you're going to be baptized. You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. In a way, it's going to water that seed, and it's going to well up in you in such a way that what happened? There was an overflow. Pretty soon, they began preaching truths that they didn't know naturally. They spoke in tongues that they did not know naturally, right? They prophesied things that God had revealed to them. And that was this overflow. But something happened here in John 20. And then baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. And then they kept being filled. Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 6, Acts 7, so on. Does that make it clear? Oh, right? Yeah, just start reading books if you really want to be frustrated. Like, okay, this guy says he's baptized 5 times in the Holy Spirit. This guy says he's baptized once and then filled 5 times. We're not here to please man, but to please God. I'm not here to please man or to make you feel comfortable. I don't want comfortable anymore. I can't lead comfortable anymore. I just can't. I can't do that. I want to pursue God. I want to know what it is God wants us to do. And as we're going through the Acts, he's making it very clear. There's a significance of the Holy Spirit that I, as your pastor, and many of you, and in my life, have seen an absence of. So I'm supposed to ask you this question today, just like Paul would. Because here's what I see. I come into these doors, and I see you guys. At the very least, I don't know many of you, but I know this. You gave up Sunday morning to come here. Some of you have gave up finances that pay for all the electrical and the coffee and the donuts and this building. And so you think that it's worth it. Some of you are serving today, and you've been faithful. And I think about Apollos, and I think about these 12 guys that were called disciples, right? They were acting in a faithful way. They had faith. I think many of you have faith. And I don't know if you are here trying to figure out about this Jesus guy or you met him 30 years ago. But one thing we can see from the scripture is when the Holy Spirit showed up, things changed. So if this being a Christian, right, hasn't changed you, examine yourself. Examine yourself. If it hasn't changed us, if we haven't seen God's power at work in our lives, we must examine ourselves. There's too many powerless Christians. Too many of us know things about the Holy Spirit. But the early believers, I mean, who would like to be like the Church of Acts? Who says, oh, I wish we could be like the Church in Acts, right? No one's raising their hand, but some of you have said that to me, okay? I've said that. Well, the believers in Acts experienced the Holy Spirit. They didn't just think about him. They didn't just talk about him. They experienced the Holy Spirit and his change in their life. And when he came in, not every time, people would argue this in the scripture, not every time the people reacted the same way. Not every time did they speak in tongues. But every time something happened, something powerful and something bold, right? And so what would happen is he would show up and things would change. So we have to stop being a people who are knowing about the Holy Spirit and be a people that are experiencing the Holy Spirit. Is that like really clear as mud? Well, I want the praise team to come back up. I don't want to belabor this with information. What I want to do is not to surprise you And Ross, I'm going to really kind of put you guys on the spot. You're going to have to, we're going to pray. And I really want the Holy Spirit to search us. Because I don't know, I can't give you one thing. I think there's probably people here who have never received the Holy Spirit. There's people here that have become such strangers with the implanted Holy Spirit in them that they haven't had a conversation, they haven't interacted in some time. There's some people, man, they were just in the Spirit this morning. And although I don't know with 100% certainty, so I can't tell you when there's an experience what you call it, right? Were you filled with the Holy Spirit? Were you baptized with the Holy Spirit? What I know is they prayed and God, the scripture says, poured out his Spirit on them. I know that he filled and kept on filling them. And although we won't be the church in Acts, we could be the church in 2018 and 19. So I want to pray. Lord, I surrender my words to you. Our flesh wants a better explanation. We want to process. But we don't have a process, we have a Lord. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And I ask what it is that you want us to do. I see with all my heart there's just something missing in so many lives. Believers. Of followers. Of the principles of the Bible. The followers of Christ that we become. But your love calls us deeper, Lord. It calls us closer, and so we come. And so I pray, Lord, I pray that we would surrender to you. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would just bathe us in your presence, that you would pour it down on everyone here. You would fill this room, Jesus. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would search us. Whatever it is that we need to do, Lord, that we would be able to confess our sins to you, that we'd be able to surrender to your leading, that we would be edified and be witnesses to you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Pray that everyone here would receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.